The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. We're in the book of Hebrews. We gave the introduction yesterday, and today we're going to continue into chapter 1, probably into chapter 2. So we hope you get your Bibles and join us for this study. This is Dr. Alex McFarland and yours truly, Bert Harper. It's our treat every day to come to you at this time to study God's Word. Let me put an adjective to that, Alex. God's eternal Word. Pretty neat that it's settled in heaven, isn't it?
Well, amen. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know, one of the first verses I learned as a memory verse as a new Christian was John 10:35, where Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. Isn't that good?
It is. And listen, it is the Bible. It is. Men have tried to stomp it out. They've tried to burn it out. They've tried to disprove it. And it stands, and it will continue to stand. So here at AFA and AFR, I don't care which program it is, here on Talk or on the other networks, if you're in cities that get both the talk and the music side, the people who come to you, they know that the reality is it's not the politics. It's even the Constitution, as strong as it is. It is the Word of God. And so Alex and I have the privilege of opening it up each day and sharing it with you. So we hope you'll get your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Alex, we kind of gave the introduction yesterday, or not kind of, we did. And we got down to verse 7. And so we're talking about Jesus, superior in every way. That's the key to the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is better.
That's right.
And first, the first one that they compare him to and being better than are the angels, isn't it?
That's right. It says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire. Now, as impressive as the angels are, and they can do things, and they minister to the heirs of salvation, that's the believers, and they have power. But angels are not omnipotent. They don't have all power. They're not omniscient. They don't have all knowledge. Verse 8, though, but to the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So you're right. I mean, one of the themes as we continue to unpack chapter 1 and following is that Jesus is Lord. And remember, this was written to Jewish people, and it's setting forth and very intricately proving that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the Gentiles, the Redeemer of all who will believe.
Amen. Let's go back to that phrase, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus sat on the throne. He is on the throne. When he left, he did not advocate his throne. When he became, you know, human, it wasn't an advocation. It was a mission, on mission for God to come and redeem man. It's a redemptive mission. And it says that his throne, that when he came back, he had a name higher than any name. His throne, the thought of in Philippians, and we talked a little bit about this yesterday, was higher. And so anyway, doing the will of God, and Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but I came to do the will of my Father. That is so important. And so Jesus here is demonstrating that his ministry of redemption was something that the angels could not do. The angels can minister to man. They minister to Jesus himself, but they cannot save man. That's
right,
a job
right.
only for Jesus Christ himself, isn't it?
Well, that's true. You know, it's been said that, you know, it takes the whole Trinity to make a Christian. The Father sent the Son. The Son paid the price. The Spirit draws the person, convicts and converts, indwells and seals. And this is amazing, folks. This is so amazing. And I realize, believe me, I realize that the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is mind-boggling, and Bert and I certainly don't understand.
It's filled with tension and mystery, and it always will be.
It really is, but here is the first person of the Trinity the Father, referring to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And the Father is calling the Son God. Jesus is full deity. We've talked about that. But this is amazing. Now, sometimes, Bert, I've shared the gospel with different ones who accuse Christianity of believing in multiple gods. For one thing, 2 Corinthians says that Satan is the god of this age. G-O-D, little g. And meaning that he has deceived people, and he's got a lot of people under his sway and under his spell, if you will. But it doesn't mean that he is the eternal creator at all.
No.
Neither Satan has all power like God does, and the angels, as impressive as they might be, they don't have all the power of deity, do they?
They do not. They are limited, and they're limited purposefully for the purpose in which God has prepared them. And people need to know that. Knowing your limitations is one of the most important things that you could ever learn as a human being, your limitations as a believer. And in Christ, there's great possibility. But we do not become gods. We remain human. And even in heaven, we are spirit. We'll get a new body, but it's not God. And we need to understand that and make sure, because there's so much, misinformation, and even in other areas and cults that would teach that. But let's look at verse 10 and notice it, and it continues, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." That's straight out of Psalm 102.
It is, yes.
And isn't that beautiful? Now, I just want to say that, the first part of that, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." The book of Genesis, the book of John, "In the beginning was the Word." And here in Hebrews, it's laying the very foundation of the eternality of Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Beautiful. The eternality of Jesus. We see that, it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is your kingdom." Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, just alludes to or quotes the Old Testament so much. Isaiah 9:6, "His name will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus, God incarnate. You know, there was a book years ago by Francis Schaeffer saying God came near, and he did in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, yesterday, Bert, we were talking about who the author of the book of Hebrews might have been, and whoever it was, we know it was the Holy Spirit, but the human penman, whoever it was intimately familiar with the Old Testament, because we see so much of the Old Testament. In fact, chapter 1 is just going to be Old Testament. I'm looking here.
Two-thirds of it is Old Testament.
It is. And it talks about the heavens and the earth will wax old like a garment. That's straight out of Isaiah 50 and 51. As a vesture, they'll be folded up. But you are the same, Hebrews 1:12, and thy years shall never fail.
Amen.
Now, that's going to be quoted again in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, so when it's talking about this God who's eternal, he's uncreated, he will never go out of existence, in his hand is a scepter, a throne of righteousness, he is just, holy, he created everything, which Colossians affirms, he's from eternity, which John 1 affirms, and he is God, and Hebrews 13:8 will reassert that, and then chapter 13 quotes Psalms, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." You know, who is this they're referring to, and what is his position? It's Jesus.
Now, go back to verse 11, because what we're talking about is a comparison, why Jesus is better. And the first line in verse 11, I glanced over it, but I read it again. I said, man, we need to make a big deal out of this. Listen, "They will perish, but you remain." In other words, here, now, if I understand this right, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, Jesus ministering to us. He came to us as our Redeemer. The angels minister to us. They minister to Jesus. They do. They're ministering servants of God. Now, people make more of it than they should, and some people make less of it than they should, but they are ministering servants. But the phrase there in verse 11, they'll perish. They'll perish, but you remain. That again, the eternality, your throne is forever and ever. So mm-hmm. The writer of Hebrews comes on like a steamroller, mm-hmm. talking about Jesus Christ in his position as God. And yes. there's not missing. Now, what's important about that, we need to remember, he was writing it to Jews, Hebrews, who probably were being persecuted, and they could revert back to Judaism and be safe, okay? That's the reality. In other words, Judaism was a legal religion, while Christianity, possibly at this time, maybe not illegal Roman, but they were going to get there. And so he's saying, no, Jesus is better. Don't revert back to the angels. Don't revert back to the law. Don't revert back to anything. The whole idea is, and we're going to get to it here in chapter 2, verse 1, it was, don't drift away. Isn't that the purpose? Stay with Christ, isn't it?
Exactly, exactly. Though it might be convenient or even earn you some popularity points to kind of keep your Christianity under wraps, be willing, convenient or inconvenient, popular or unpopular, be willing to stand strong for Jesus. Bert, I've got a comment on verse 11, though, when it talks about the creation, that the Son of God has created this universe, vast as it is, says, they will perish, but you will remain. Now, it reminds me of Isaiah 34:4, that says that one day, quote, all the host of heaven will be dissolved, and the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll and fall down. Revelation 20, verse 11, talks about the Lamb on the throne and God at the end of the age who judges, and when God's glory just shines as the host of humanity appears before him, it says, before whose face the earth and heavens fled away. Hmm. Now, the created world, immeasurably vast as it is one day going to be gone, but God will remain. And friend, you will remain. And you'll be there either as one of the redeemed, born-again children of God to be rewarded and enter heaven forever, or you'll stand, as Revelation 20:11 talks about, at that great white throne. Now, friend, you don't want to be at the great white throne judgment.
You do not, because the judgment has already been declared, and that is really the sentencing. If you know, when you get right down to that, because God knows you already. Real quickly, before we go to break, I think we can do this, finish up chapter 1, and then when we come back, we'll be in chapter 2. Alex, I want to read it, and you say a word about it, when he says, but to which the angels has ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Hmm. They can't say that, only Christ. Is that what he's referring to?
That's right. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? And the answer is none.
None.
You know, it seems to be that the angels always stand at the ready. They're always at attention. It says, are they not all ministering spirits? And they are to minister. It's beautiful. Sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation.
Amen. Notice the word sent forth. In other words, they're messengers. God has sent them forth, isn't he?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. This is so fascinating. We're in Hebrews 1. We're going to go to Hebrews 2. I hope you'll stay tuned with us here on Exploring the Word.
And we thank you for listening to American Family Radio. We're asking God to do a great work in your life, because God's Word will bring warning, promises, and principles to your life that will change your life. We'll be back right after the break. Don't go away.
One of the more emotional times on our tour of Israel is when we go to the house of Caiaphas. This is where Jesus Christ was held the night before his appearance before Pilate. And we see the dungeon where he was held. And it's just a very striking thing to be there knowing our Lord suffered in this way and was treated in this way. That's one of the places we'll visit, is the house of Caiaphas, where the trial took place as well. Well, for more information on our tour of Israel and all the places we'll see and all the places we'll go, it's going to be a wonderful time with brothers and sisters from around the country. Our phone number is 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, FAMILIES, 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5 for more information. Or if you want to go on the internet, twholyland.com. Go to the website, twholyland.com. Come see the Land of the Bible with us in March.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church. Are you overwhelmed with problems and unanswered prayers, wondering where God is and where you went wrong? Well, hard times can be a wonderful blessing in how they draw you closer to God, build your faith, and amplify your testimony. But hard times can also be a result of wavering, double-mindedness in your faith. Truth is, if you're worrying, you're not trusting. That's being double-minded, and James 1 warns that you can't expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're double-minded, no matter how much you pray. But when you trust God in the midst of your problems, people will notice, and you want to tell how you're trusting God. And when you do that, God will answer your prayers. Turning every circumstance into an opportunity to lead people to Jesus Christ is God's purpose for your life. And Revival Outside the Walls makes it fun when you rely on our ROTW mobile app throughout your day.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
We're glad you're listening today. And before we get into Hebrews 2, I want to remind you that Share-a-thon for this coming fall is coming up October the 18th through the 20th. And in preparation for that and before, we're gathering listener stories. We want to hear how God has used American Family Radio in your life, how it's helped you to become a different person, how your life was changed. And really, that's exploring the Word. That's our goal, Alex and myself. We want God's Word through His Spirit to come into your life and change your life. We would love to hear that story, Alex. And they, if it may be played during Share-a-thon or before Share-a-thon. And we enjoy listening to those. Those are the best part of Share-a-thon if you want to know the truth. And if you have your story that you would share, we have a number that you can call. It is 877-876-8893. I want to give that number again. Jot it down. Pray about what God would have you to do. And if He says, yes, I need to testify, like a Sunday night service we used to be in, we'd take Sunday night and testify about what the Lord had done. And we'd love to hear what the Lord has done. That number is 877-876-8893. Listener testimonies, listener stories. We want to hear your story.
Exactly.
Alex, you and I get to hear them all the time on the road, don't we?
We really do. And speaking of that, folks, listen to this. If you're in Tennessee tomorrow night, September 28th, tomorrow night, Wednesday night, I'm going to be at First Baptist Church, Martin, Tennessee. And the website is fbcmartin.org. We're doing an event called Saw You at the Pole. Now, you know, there's See You at the Pole, where the kids meet on their campus and pray. Well, we're going to be doing a huge youth event, 7 o'clock tomorrow night, First Baptist. You know, it's for all ages. We're really targeting 6th through 12th graders, but whatever your age, you can come. First Baptist, Martin, Tennessee, just a little bit north of Memphis. And that's where I'll be tomorrow night at 7 o'clock.
Amen. See you at the polls in the morning. So get your children up early. Get them there. A lot of times they not just meet at high schools and middle schools. Here in Tupelo, man, they met at the elementary schools, and a lot of testimonies going on, and a time to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Alex. Man, Martin, Tennessee, it's a great town up there, and I hope y'all have a great time, brother.
Well, I know we will. I was just a few minutes ago, I was on the phone with Chuck Johnson, who's the youth pastor, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be very evangelistic. I was just on the phone. We've got a number of churches involved. We've got counselors, and we're really going to be sharing the gospel with these teenagers tomorrow night. So, folks, please, even if you can't come, do be in prayer, and we'll give you a report on all that the Lord does.
Okay, let's jump back into Hebrews chapter 2, and look what it starts off with, therefore. In other words, because of who Jesus is, he's better than the angels. Listen to this. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away.
Right.
Okay, here's an admonition. Matter of fact, there's five of them that you'll find in the book of Hebrews. And this one is saying in the area of, you know, don't neglect or don't drift away. And finally, to end up, don't deny. So it's going to give these admonitions. But most, listen to this, we must. Several times you'll find the word must in the Bible. Just Jesus says he must go somewhere. You know, he must go to Jerusalem. You know, he must go through the cities. And so here it says, we must do this. And it's given the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. So we're talking about the writer. And notice he includes himself in that, Alex. There's no position that we can gain that will guarantee us not drifting away if we neglect the things of God. There's no position that guarantees us going on for as a position like pastor, elder, deacon, teacher, is there? We've all got to continue to strive to serve the Lord and follow him, mustn't we?
Well, exactly. And, you know, serving the Lord and even being in a position of leadership in a church, it's a privilege, not a right. And the Bible talks about the different offices and the ways to serve the Lord, but it also talks about things like accountability. And the most important thing and the most primary thing over which to be accountable is your own salvation, but then your walk with the Lord that, you know, old Vince Havner, he would speak at Moody Bible College in Chicago, and all the kids said, pray that God would use me. And he said, well, really, we ought to pray, God, make me usable.
Mm.
But I've always been, you know, how the King James words this in chapter 2, give the more earnest heed, sincere, diligent, committed, constant. Jude 3 says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And there's something that it speaks of the immediacy and the priority when you're talking about doing something with earnestness. Verse 3 of chapter 2, and what a powerful sentence this is. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? And by the way, God speaks through his word. God speaks through his church. God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Bert, think about this. Do you remember the verse that says, summer is over, the harvest is past, and we are not saved?
That's from Jeremiah, isn't it?
It is. And do you remember where Jesus was talking in John 6? He said, will you two go away also? And Peter said, Lord, to whom would we go?
Amen.
You have the words of eternal life.
That's right.
So this Jesus of whom we speak, this Jesus presented in Hebrews, how will you escape if you neglect Jesus? And the answer is you won't.
You will not. And I just want to tell you, do not neglect what God is saying to you if you're lost. You're driving down the road right now.
Mm-hmm.
Alex and I are doing this purposefully because we've talked to people that have come to the Lord driving a truck, had to pull over and give their heart to Christ. We've heard people at home, Alex and I'd be speaking about the salvation that only comes through Christ, and people bowing right there in their home and asking Christ to forgive them of their sin, repenting of their sin, and surrendering their life to Christ. If that's where you are in your life, you don't need to neglect that sense of urgency, Alex. You know, it's not a okie-dokie thing. It's not, well, I'll do it someday. But there's an urgency, and you talked about that. There's an earnest. And that urgency is the Holy Spirit that is speaking to your heart, drawing you to Himself. Mm-hmm. And we want you to right now, just you can bow, and it's got to be real. It's in your heart. And you say, oh, God, I am a sinner. I've gone my own way all my life. I'm turning my life over to you. I turn away from my way, and I want to go your way. That's another word for repentance. And I give you my life, surrender my life to you forever. And if you need more help than that, there's a number you can call. And I love to give it out, Alex, because it's so important. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. There's some people there that will help you and guide you. And don't neglect it. Isn't that right, Alex?
That's right. Don't neglect. And it goes on, and it talks about, you know, again, the angels, as powerful as they are, you know, think about this, folks. There's no plan of salvation for the fallen angels, and the angels themselves can't save. Fallen angels can't get saved, and non-fallen angels can't save. And in 5 through 8 is talking about the things that the angels don't have the authority of the world under them, really. But Christ does. And it goes on, and Jesus is the Savior. Verse 9, it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When Jesus was here on earth in his human body, he might have seemed to be inferior to the angels. But I would say, Bert, even in his weakened state, like in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying and he was en route to the cross, even at his lowest, Jesus was still fully God, and therefore, as Hebrews would say, higher than the angels.
Amen. Let me share this with you. I read this. This is not original with me, and I don't remember exactly where I heard it, but it's talking about, you know, mankind. Man was created a little lower than the angels himself, but man has been given the privilege far higher than the angels. You know, they're not promised to rule over the world to come or reign over the world to come. They do not know about redemption. So even though and what Christ did, he became man. He did not do this for. He did it for mankind. The crown of his creation in the book of, Genesis, it is us. And so, but like you said, but we see Jesus. He is God's answer. He is God's answer to the dilemma of our lostness, isn't he?
Well, let me say this, folks. Humans don't turn into angels. Angels didn't turn into humans. God took on a human body, though, that one day you will be in a resurrected body like God. You'll be a redeemed human, but sometimes people, I've done funerals for families, and they'll say, well, you know, Grandpa is an angel now. You know, no, he's not. No. You know, to be saved, you'll go to heaven, you'll be in the presence of God and the angels, and you'll one day have a resurrected body somewhat like Christ's. But we don't turn into angels, and angels don't turn into humans, do they?
They do not. We need to read all of verse 9, and especially the last part, because this message that Alex and I are sharing today, it's just straight out of the Hebrews. It's a salvation message. Listen, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Again, we're looking at a verse that is so jam-packed, it's hard to separate it all. Let me get the first part. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, what a contrast, okay? The suffering, and then it's crowned with glory and honor. That is because he was doing the will of the Father, wasn't it?
Exactly. Now, you've heard us talk a lot about what's called the incarnation, that God enfleshed himself. God took on a human body. I've got to read this now. Listen carefully. And again, we told you yesterday, Hebrews is you know, meat for the mature. But listen to verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in other words, we humans, we're a soul in a body, okay, flesh and blood. He also, himself likewise, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, Bert, what I see here, we are the children of earth. We're humans. We've got a flesh and blood body. So Jesus, in order to save us, in order to destroy the works of the devil, that's 1 John 4:2, I believe it is, took on a human body. And in addition to salvation, vanquishing the devil, but also delivering humans, the human soul longs to be right with God. And when we're not, we have this fear of death, which is very, very debilitating, and rightly so. And Jesus gives us life, liberty, not only a clear conscience, frankly, a joyful heart. And all of that he did, he put on a human body to be our Savior.
And that's what he had to do, because verse 17 says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Mm-hmm. There was no other way. You remember when Jesus was in the garden, he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup of suffering pass from me. We don't hear what God says, but the whole answer was, this is the only way, son. This is the only way. And verse 17 really brings that home, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. Now, we're going to get to Hebrews 4, but listen to this. This is beautiful. Again, we're talking about Jesus, this miracle of the incarnation and the atonement. God took on a human body, paid for our sins. Now listen, for verily, verse 16, he, Jesus, did not take on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able, the King James says, to succor them that are tempted. In other words, that really means to help or encourage. Now, Hebrews 4, which we're going to get to, says that we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched or can't sympathize with the feeling of our infirmities, but Jesus was in all points tempted like we, yet without sin.
That's amazing.
Isn't that something?
It is. As high priest, he is able to help us not to sin. As our advocate, he helps us if we do sin.
Yeah.
So Jesus Christ is
beautiful
with us. It is. It is a great thought. He has put in us through the Holy Spirit that ability to be tempted, but yet being overcome. Now,
Amen. Don't
get to the think you never be sinless, because when you do that, you've just sinned, because you've thought of yourself more highly than you ought. You catch what I'm saying, Alex?
And folks, listen. Oh, listen to this. If you're lonely, if you feel betrayed, if you're afraid, if you're hungry, if you're unsure about what tomorrow's going to hold, whatever pain or stress or burden is gnawing at you right now, you can know this. My goodness, you can take it to the bank. Jesus really, really does understand. Mm-hmm. It says he was tempted in all points like we. And part of the reason that he, you know, put on a human body, he really did feel pain. Jesus Christ, at least in the human body that he was in, he could feel pain. He suffered. And that's why Jesus can legitimately say to you, I understand and I care.
And I'm reminded of a song, had I been the only one, if there had been only one, he would still have gone to the cross just for you. You're that important to God. Praise the Lord, you're not the only one. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Do you love me? Before Jesus commissioned Peter to be a shepherd, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? He asked him again, do you love me? And a third time, he asked, do you love me? This question is central to being a Christian. Our answer reveals the depth of our commitment to the Creator of all heavens and earth. Throughout the ages, Jesus and his message of love has been rejected by the world, a world that is in search of power, efficiency, and control. To say, I love you, Jesus, should imply that one is willing to relinquish control of self. In genuine seasons of revival, the followers of God endeavor to live counterculturally by proclaiming their love for Jesus. Together, let's make it our prayer and goal to love Jesus Christ. I'm Ryan Loving with Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to vote for candidates that stand for biblical principles and biblical moral values and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
The isolation of Israel, the insurgency of ISIS, the resurrection of Russia. Are these current events warning us the end times are near? Explore 10 critical issues facing our world in Dr. David Jeremiah's upcoming book, People Are Asking, Is This the End? On sale worldwide October 4th. Pre-orders available now for a gift of any amount to Turning Point, which include exclusive pre-order bonus offers. Hurry, offer expires October 3rd. Pre-order your copy at davidjeremiah.org today.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. Healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, we have analysis and highlights of last night's best and worst moments, including Lester Holt's follow-ups, Hillary's strategic attacks, and Trump's call-outs and fallouts. Plus, Arnold Allart will grade the moderator and the candidates. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
We have lines open if you have a question for today. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But we have a caller online from Ohio, and we're going to go to Jerome. Jerome, welcome to Exploring the Word. I think we're waiting just to see. There he is. Yeah, Jerome, welcome, brother. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. Praise God. I just wanted to take an opportunity to thank the Lord for your ministry, and you just can't get enough of the Word. I don't care who you are, you know. One of the things that you said that really blessed my heart is the fact that the angels weren't died for. Jesus didn't die for the angels. And the fact that He was willing to put on flesh and come and take my place and give me eternal life. I mean, I can't see how anybody can turn that deal down.
Amen. Preach it, Jerome.
Yes, I mean, that is the best news ever. I mean, when you consider the fact that everything that you think about all day and the things that you do all day and how you violate the laws of God every single day of your life, and then you have someone who hasn't done that in 33 and a half years step up and say, look, I know he's guilty, but I'm going to take his place.
Amen.
Man, I tell you what, if you don't know Jesus Christ, something is wrong with you.
Preach it, man. Amen, Jerome. That's made our day. We enthusiasm for Christ is it. I believe in it being contagious. I really do. And I praise God for that. And that's what Christ has done. Alex, okay, was talking about Jesus and incarnation and what he gave up. I want to ask you this, and I don't know if we've ever talked about this or not. after Jesus became flesh, okay, and dwelt among us, and then he got his glorified body, I only see him appearing in one place at one time, okay? Now, it was still God at the right hand of the Father. And then he said, I must send the Holy Spirit, you know, so he can be in all places. The Spirit is in all places. Did Jesus, I haven't found an answer to it completely that satisfied me. Jesus being in one location at one time, even after his resurrection. Now, he could be with the two on the road to Emmaus this minute and be back in Jerusalem the next minute, but it only shows him being in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit is in all the places. Is there any place in the New Testament that you can think of where Jesus is not in one place at one time after his resurrection, brother?
The question really is, in his glorified body, now incarnation, died, risen again, glorified, is Jesus omnipresent? Is Jesus everywhere? You know, I want to quote Matthew 28:20, where he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I say the answer is yes, in that, it says there's one God, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. So Colossians 2:9 says that in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Now, because the Holy Spirit was sent, we know the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresent everywhere. Where can I go that I would flee from your Spirit? Into the grave or into the highest heights of heaven? Nowhere. I mean, there's nowhere you can ever go. That's why, folks, if you know somebody who's an atheist, or if you yourself are an atheist, stop running from God, because you can't ever get away from him, can you, Bert?
His Spirit. Who was, I don't know the first one, and you've got such a great memory on this. Do you remember who it was that first referred to him as the Hound of Heaven, you know?
I know C.S. Lewis did. I don't know if that was original with him.
Yeah, but that is it. When you think about that, I mean, he is not just waiting. He's aggressively going after unbelievers, and the unbelievers must reject him, mustn't they?
Exactly. And you remember in John 15:16, when Jesus said, you know, it is to your benefit, or it is expedient that I go, because I will send another, the Comforter. He will, among other things, convince the world of sin. Now, here's the thing. You could get in a rocket ship and go 1,000 light years to the other side of the galaxy, and you would not have outrun God, because in your heart, God would still be calling out to you. So the Spirit of God, and remember, the Father, Son, and Spirit are all co-equal, co-eternal, of the same nature and essence. The answer to the question, is Jesus omnipresent? Yes, inasmuch as he's fully God. But no, inasmuch as the second member of the Trinity is localized within a resurrected body.
There's that mystery intention again, isn't it? And if that hurts you, you shouldn't. You should be praising God. If I could understand every facet of God, his thoughts and his ways, they're above ours, he would not be God. I'll just put it that way. And he is, his ways are beyond ours, but yet he's made himself known to us where even a little child can know him and trust him. That is the good news. Well, Alex, I chased that rabbit, and I apologize, but it's a unique thought. Okay, brother?
Topic worth discussing.
Yeah, let's go to Texas and talk to Kelly. Kelly, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. How's it going?
Man, great today, brother. It's fall here in Mississippi. We're down below 90 degrees, and we're excited about it.
Oh, we're in the 80s over here, and I love it.
Yeah, that's us. Hey, Alex, is it fall where you are?
Yes, and I'm kind of bummed out because I love summer.
Okay. Go ahead, Kelly. That's the weather report.
Yeah,
okay.
I just wanted y'all to explain that Jesus was being made lower – a little lower than angels? I think I already know the answer, but I wanted y'all to talk about that.
Okay. Alex, we talked a little bit about that. We sounds like we need to amplify on that because that is a big subject. But mankind, far as his position, was made lower than the angels, and Jesus himself became man. Is that what it's referring to, being made a little lower than the angels?
Indeed, indeed. Because, you know, the angels have powers and abilities that seem just superhuman because they really are. But in coming down and humbling himself, you know, Philippians 2, here's an 85-cent word for you. It's called the divine kenosis, or emptying. Jesus emptied himself of not his deity, but some of his powers and abilities. And so he was made like a human being, a little bit lower than the angels. In other words, subservient, and he did the will of the Father. But, Bert, it's always amazed me in John 17 when Christ is on his way to the cross, and he says there in John 17, 5, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Now, in John 18, 35, when Jesus is in front of Pilate, Pilate says, are you really God? Jesus said, I am, and for this reason I came into the world. Now, how in the world could Jesus say, I existed with the Father before the creation? Because he's really God. Isn't that and he's really eternal. He was in time, but yet he was prior to time and beyond time.
Amen. Kelly, thank you for listening. Alex, when we think, by the way, we've got a line open. If you want to make a quick call and you've got a question, 888-589-8840. But while we're waiting, the Trinity. We get this quite often. So, you know, we have new listeners all the time. So we love to discuss these things. The Trinity, the word not being used in the Bible, does not negate the truth of the Trinity, does it?
No, it doesn't. I mean, the concept is definitely there, and we've talked about this quite a bit. The word Bible is not in the Bible, but we definitely believe in the Bible, don't we?
We do. And so the Trinity, as you see it, the three persons of God. Hey, when I said we got lines open, all of a sudden we got four of them. They jumped up. So Cedra's in there getting your questions, and we'll get to them in a moment as best we can. But Alex, one more thing I want you to do. Thank you. I know you're making your way to Martin, Tennessee tomorrow. And if you have the opportunity, this is a request from me. Usually young people are involved in that. I would love to, if it's possible and your youth minister could help you, get one of the youth there and see if we might interview them of what see you at the poll means. That would be, if
sure.
You can, and that's a request from me that I would just enjoy knowing and seeing. So we're going to do it. Okay, we got lines up, but that's a request, and I brought it to you. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Patrick. Patrick, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how y'all doing today?
Doing good, man. You got on the line quick when I said it was open.
Yeah, and I punched right in. It just happened to be right place, right time. Hey, I got a question, and it kind of sounds a little ridiculous because I am saved, but I have a hard time understanding why Jesus had to die on the cross. Now, I get, you know, the Old Testament stuff back in the day and the bulls and the goats and the offerings and how he, when he died and shed his blood, that was the ultimate offering that washed all of our sins away. But, I mean, I forgive people all the time, and I know atheists, you have to forgive people. So why couldn't God just forgive us?
Okay, it's more than forgiveness, Patrick. That's the whole thing. He not only forgives us, he makes us clean. Now, you can forgive your friends and your relatives, but you cannot make them clean. But Jesus Christ, the blood, it does do that, doesn't it?
It really does. Because God had told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, you will die. Because, see, with sin comes a multi-leveled breach between man and God. Remember, it says your sins have separated between you and God. And it wasn't enough just to say, oh, okay, I'm going to look the other way. Look, every sin in the universe, in the history of the world, will be accounted for in some way. And so it wasn't just to as we might think, forgive it and say, well, I'll dismiss this. Because Satan, the accuser of God and the brethren, would say, okay, well, if you're God, if you're really just, what are you going to do about this? Well, every sin has to be paid for by either the one who committed it, or they can accept that Christ atoned for it. The punishment worthy of that sin was poured on Christ. So, you know, Bert, let's say there are 40 billion humans that have ever lived, and, you know, that's, you know, 50 trillion sins that have been committed. The lies, the everything, stealing, hatred, murder, you name it, blasphemy, disobedience, lust, envy, coveting, you know. Well, all of those sins, not one will be swept under the rug. Because God is a holy God,
holy.
Every
Amen.
Sin will be accounted for.
That's when I heard this question from Patrick, I wrote down the holiness of God must be satisfied. And yes, he loves God's two great attributes. He has many, but those personal attributes of him being loving and holy, and the only place that that could be reconciled together was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross by shedding his blood. Praise the Lord, he did it. Patrick, thank you for calling. Going to get to Tennessee and go to, is it Yvette? Yvette, or is that you?
Yes, hi. How are you? God bless your ministry.
Thank you.
God bless you. Hi.
Thank you. Hi, quick question, then I'm going to hang up so I can listen to your answer. When Jesus comes back, and it says in the scripture that he's going to come down and set up his kingdom on earth, and he's going to bind up Satan, is Jesus actually going to literally stay on earth for the 1,000 years, or is he going to come down and set up his kingdom and then go back to the Father in heaven?
Okay, Yvette, great question. Alex, we went over that in the book of Revelation, and I tell you, it sounds like he's going to be on the throne, doesn't it?
Yeah, I believe it. I believe Jesus will, you know, it says in Zechariah, he'll rule and reign from Jerusalem. And I believe that's literal, you know, that he comes back and it says that he will, you know, touch down on the Mount of Olives, and the mount will move northward and the other half southward. And Jesus literally will rule and reign. The millennium, 1,000-year peace on earth, will be here. But, you know, it's amazing. There will even be people that, though they're in the very presence of Christ here on earth, that in their heart of hearts, they won't love him. And there'll be some at the end of the millennium, because Satan will be loosed and people's true allegiance will fully and finally be shown, won't it?
It will. And it's demonstrated even after Jesus' resurrection, and some people saw his resurrected body, there's a little phrase that says, I forgot exactly which, but some doubted. Even after the resurrection, Alex, and they saw Christ, they doubted. It lets you know that even in the millennial reign, when these are we're talking about, how they would not believe. Listen, man is a willful, stubborn individual, isn't he?
That's right. That's right. But he's coming back, and we can be ready. Jesus loves you, friend. He's as close by as a prayer. Everything you've done, he'll forgive.
And
but
you've
got to turn to him in repentance and faith.
And you hearing us, you say, well, we'd like to talk more. 888 need him. There's some people there that would love to talk with you, help you, guide you. And Alex and I would pray that you would turn toward him. Alex, looking forward to tomorrow as we'll go into Hebrews 3, brother.
God bless you all. Thanks for listening. And Bert, thanks for being with me.
It's always good to be with you, Alex. Safe travel to Martin, Tennessee. And we want you to join us tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association.